family and to share just a little bit about what the Lord has been doing in Taiwan. Just as most of you probably don't know us, we thought we'd just share briefly. So I think we have the first presentation with a photo of our family up there. Okay, so, yep. So we've been in Taiwan for the last 3.5 years. We live in Taipei, the capital, and the region where we live in Taipei, it's more of a more marginalized. Part of the ministry that I'm involved in is at a reform school for adolescent boys. So these are boys aged from approximately 13 to 20, and they've got in trouble with the law, either through drugs or theft or some type of serious assault. So I go with a team, mostly local Christians, Taiwanese Christians, and we go and do a program. So we sing praise and worship there. And next picture. And we also have small groups if we have enough volunteers. Basically, we share Bible stories, or recently the team's been sharing some testimonies from Taiwanese Christians and discuss that. It's a great opportunity to share with the boys, many who have not heard the gospel. The reason why we've blacked out their eyes just for their privacy as well. Another ministry that that we're involved in, I've been really blessed to be able to work with a local Taiwanese youth pastor. He's the gentleman standing next to myself there. And we go into a high school nearby and we do an English club. So basically play games, sing some songs, and also use English as a form to share Bible stories. This picture was actually taken from Christmas 2 years ago, and it was really great. The principal of the school invited us and others within the church to come, use English as well, but as a medium to share the real meaning of Christmas. And so we were able to do that with translation, and there's some of the students there performing a Christmas skit about the first Christmas.
I'm part of a team called Pearl Family Garden. My team and I reach out to the female sex workers in the red light district in Taipei. There are three missionaries from Holland, Singapore, and Australia, and we're so blessed that we now have three Taiwanese co-workers. That's really important to us because our vision is that one day we can hand the ministry over to the Taiwanese. It has been life-changing for me to serve in this ministry because in the past, I didn't see prostitutes as individuals, but saw them as a group of people working in an unclean profession. But I'm grateful that God has called me to serve amongst them and that today I'm friends with some of them. And, you know, more importantly, I think that for myself, I've come to know so much more about God's character through his deep love for my friends. There are a few thousand women working as sex workers in this area, and for most of them, it was the last resort to work in the trade. Many of them, actually most of them, are aged in their late 40s to 70s and 80s. And, you know, after divorced or widowed, because they have little or no education and skills, they entered the trade to bring up their young kids and to look after their elderly parents. Many of them have experienced trauma that has damaged them physically, emotionally as well. Because the ministry is based in a more disadvantaged area, our ministry also reached out to some friends who are homeless and many elderly women who have little or no family support. So our team acts as a bridge between the women and society, and that includes local churches and, you know, social services, etc. So our vision is very simple, is for the women to have an opportunity to hear the gospel, to experience the love of Christ and have an opportunity to respond to that. And we also look to God, who called us there, to transform their hearts, to heal them and set them free from many oppression, many bondages, whether it's different forms of addictions or the very real oppression from idol worship as well. So we run a women's center in the heart of the red light district. This acts as a safe place for the women where they can feel at home and actually begin to experience Christian fellowship. So during the week, we have about 30 to 40 women who would come to be a part of our activities such as lunchtime fellowship, free English class, free massage, and a growing craft group. We also, run special events. You know, more people would come to a Christmas party, for example, or we would bring them out for a day to watch Taiwanese opera. But as I mentioned, there are thousands working in this area. So many women don't actually come to the center because either they are new, and it's astounding, there's always new people. So I suppose, on the other hand, you can see that this is a major harvest field. But they also don't come because they literally feel that they cannot afford to take any time off work at all. Some are not as open to the gospel yet. So every week it is important for my co-workers and I to visit them in pairs. We visit them where they work on the streets or in tea houses or tea shops. These are places, where some of them work as well. Many of them are trapped in prostitution. For example, they may have borrowed from loan sharks to support their kids while they were in school, but it's a never endless, endless cycle. You don't pay off debts borrowed from loan sharks. So, yeah, it is a blessing, therefore, that twice a year we actually bring them out for an outing. It's very popular with them. Yeah. So today we have brought some books to resource you and also some crafts made by the women. So after the service, please come and have a look. As well as if you have further questions, about our ministry, come and have a chat with us as well. We'd love to meet you.
Can we have the other presentation up now, the PowerPoint? Thanks. A book written many centuries ago by John Fox is commonly known as Fox's Book of Martyrs. It essentially details the plight of the early church and many of the sufferings that took place by the early Christians. And I want to just share with you the opening paragraph of this book. John Fox, the author, starts off with a quote from Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And it says, "Christ our Savior would build his church so strong that the gates of hell shall not overcome it." Or another translation says, "I will build my church and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." So in these words, three things can be noted, says John Fox. Firstly, that Christ will have a church in this world. That secondly, this church will be mightily attacked by all the powers of hell. And thirdly, that this same church, despite all the schemes and attacks of the enemy, should prevail. So Christ will have a church, the church will be attacked, but despite this, Christ's church shall prevail. And so today's topic is that of the Salvation Army and essentially our role in it. A battle is going on, it has been going on for a long time, and it's a spiritual battle. What I mean by that is that it's a struggle for the hearts and minds of those around us. It's been raging for a long time, and God is calling us to join him. A simple understanding of military will reveal that some people are on the home side and dealing with supplies and logistics and mobilization, and there are others out overseas on the front line. Okay, today we heard about Julie and also the couple with Wycliffe missionaries, the translation. And we know that there are other people as well that can be trained up here, ready to go. Everything's important. Every role is important. And yet today, I don't want us to focus on the few people, but on the many of us here who are engaged in this battle for the hearts and minds of the people around us. I hope no one here is of the opinion that the real soldiers in God's army are the pastors, the evangelists, the missionaries. Don't get me wrong, they're soldiers too, but so are we. We are the missionaries in the workplace. We are the pastors to our colleagues and friends. We're the people who will get on our knees and pray and ask God to bring in his harvest, to send out more. The fact of the matter is, if we've been a Christian, even for a very short period of time, we have been called. Our names have been brought forward. We have been recruited. And we are part of God's salvation plan. And you might ask, well, what role do I have? speaking with Pastor Joe, he's mentioned, and we've heard today, a number of opportunities that exist. Reaching out to the elderly or with the Salvation Army, going into the city, and others as well. Just while we're on the topic of kind of spiritual battle, one of the books that we've brought here today is this one, called Prepare for Battle, Basic Training in Spiritual Warfare. It's a very good overview and with many examples. So for anyone who is interested, I want to just find out a little bit more. This is a good kind of basic read, well worth a look. Please have a browse after the service. One place where the spiritual battle is very obvious is Taiwan. And let me just first say that Taiwan is a great place to live. It's our home when we're not here. And it is actually a very beautiful island. Once you get outside of the big cities, they've got mountains. The east coast is quite spectacular. Beaches down the south, and there's gorges as well. No wonder the Portuguese referred to Taiwan as Formosa, or the beautiful island. I know that many people visit Asia for business or travel or family. I definitely recommend Taiwan as a place to visit. And yet there is another side of Taiwan that we wanted to share briefly about today, and that's about the religious aspect, the mindset. For someone like myself who has grown up in Australia all his life, living in Asia for the past 3 years has been a real eye-opener. What we'd like to do now is share a short video. This is a video that was filmed by us in Taiwan. And just before we show it, just a bit of introduction. The first clip was filmed just outside my wife's work. She part of the time works at a women's center. And it's actually directly outside the Commercial Bank of Taiwan. The second clip was filmed just as I was riding home on my bike. I was visiting someone. And let the video do the talking. Okay, so the first one there, the first clip, that was idol worship. Okay, so particularly during Ghost Month, the seventh month of the lunar calendar, that's very popular, businesses and outside homes. And the second clip was filmed of a god procession. And it's not uncommon, particularly where we live, there's many, many temples. And from what I've been told, it's common to have these processions on the birthday of a particular god. Okay, so in Taiwan, the spiritual battle is obvious. You can see it, you can smell it, you can hear it, the firecrackers that go off as well before these god processions, and the smell. Sometimes you even sense there's something not quite right. And yet, I firmly believe that the spiritual battle is just as much relevant here as it is in Taiwan. Maybe not as obvious. Okay, we don't see the god processions, we don't, you know, not common to have the idol tables and so forth, but it's just as real. What I mean by that is that if we are willing to live a life set apart for God, to live humbly, but also to actively stand up for what is right and speak out against what is wrong in our society, I believe that we'll all know how unpopular such a message can be among our peers, colleagues, and even family. In fact, I would say that in some ways, it's easier to share the gospel in Taiwan than it is in Australia. What I mean by that is that because of the religious processions and because of the idol worship that goes on, it's very natural to talk about such events. Not necessarily that people will readily receive the gospel, but they are more willing to listen. I think in some ways, for people not in the church, if you talk about the Bible or God outside the church, it's almost as if you've crossed an invisible barrier of what's acceptable. And yet as Christians, it's our faith duty to challenge people, to confront people with love, in humility, not only in the church, but also outside the church with the claims of Christ. So to be able to discuss our faith with our neighbours and colleagues and friends. I remember many years ago as a newer Christian hearing a missionary speak, and he was someone sent out from Australia and he lived in Pakistan and he taught at a Bible college there. And he went into some detail about the difficulties experienced by Christians in Pakistan and some of the challenges just every day, the discrimination, the hardship. You know, it's not easy. It's impossible to have a comfortable life there. And what he shared left such an impression on me that the message that he shared back then is the same message that I want to share today. And it's from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, and it's when Jesus calls the 12 disciples to him. And he gives them authority, and he tells them to go out and preach a very, very simple message. The kingdom of heaven is near. I'm sure there was more involved, and I'm sure more words were spoken. But the kingdom of heaven is near, that's a message that really we could all share. He told them to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to drive out demons, to cleanse those who have leprosy. Freely we have received, freely give. And then a few verses down, it comes to Jesus says these words. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus tells them, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Very rarely in Scripture is the snake of all animals held out to be something to be modeled after, but here it is. The snake by nature has to be shrewd to survive. I grew up in the city, and I've never really spent much time in the country. I don't know a lot about animals, but one thing I know is that sheep of all animals aren't the most intelligent. If you call someone a sheep, they're a follower. In fact, I read recently that there's one breed of sheep, because in some breeds of sheep, at least, they don't have a natural leader, like, you know, in the lion, you know, pride of lions, or the matriarch of the elephants. The sheep don't have a natural leader. And in this one breed of sheep, the sheep that kind of moves first, the rest of the flock will just follow after them. And they can just kind of wander off and perish. And the very idea of Jesus sending sheep, us, among wolves. Maybe if I can ask you a question, what's the first word that comes to mind when you think of a wolf? What's the one you can call out? Sorry? Okay, the pigs, yep. Okay. Any other word or adjective? When you think of a wolf, what do you think of? Dangerous. Okay, when I think of a wolf, I think of ferocious. I think wolves are ferocious. And the very idea of Jesus sending us out among wolves, well, humanly speaking, that doesn't make a lot of sense. And yet the scriptures tell us, and we are reminded throughout scripture, the old and new, that in fact Jesus is our good shepherd. He is the shepherd. He doesn't leave us. We are not alone. Even through the darkest valleys and the deepest shadows, God is there with us. His rod and his staff comfort us. I always have this picture of a shepherd with that kind of crooked hook, okay, and something like that. But I've never thought much about the rod. But the rod is just as much an instrument as the staff is. Staff is one of rescuing the sheep, you know, when they get into trouble. But the rod is there as one of authority and protection. And the wolves know that if there's a shepherd around, they don't dare get too close. Because if they're going to get too close, they're going to get whacked. Not to say that we don't go through difficult times. I mean, everyone goes through difficult times, if you're a Christian or not. That's a given. And if we read further down in this passage, Jesus goes into some detail about some of the difficulties, the floggings, the betrayal, bringing before rulers as a witness to them. But it does mean that God is with us. If we follow Christ, if we are obedient to Him, then we are part of His fold. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will strengthen you and help you. Isaiah 41, verse 10. One of the best testimonies or stories that I know thinking about this is that of my teacher, my language teacher in Taiwan. And she's a Christian and has been for a very long time. But she grew up in a traditional Buddhist family, kind of semi-rural Taiwan. And in fact, there was a time she shared that because her family was so devout, that they were thinking of actually sending her to become a Buddhist nun. But she didn't. She went on to university, and there she met Christians, and she heard the gospel. And she must have heard it a few times and realized that this is true. And she was willing to accept this truth for herself. At the time, she had not told her parents. And anyway, as a new Christian, someone had written her a letter. And basically in the letter said, you know, congratulations, you're a Christian, you're preparing for baptism, that's really great news. And even though the letter was addressed to my teacher, who was only, you know, 18, 19 at the time, her father saw it, opened it and read it. And confronted her with this. And remember, this is a new Christian. And she doesn't share about this very often, but I'd just like to share the verse that kept on going over in her mind when her father confronted her. And it's also from Matthew chapter 10, further down, and it says, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will also disown him before my Father in heaven." And I just thought, of all the verses in the Bible, of all the stories, this is the verse that came to her mind when her father confronted her. And she, you know, to God's glory, she stood firm. She said, yes, that she is a Christian. And that hasn't been easy. In fact, she shared that since that time, her father hasn't mentioned her name. He refers to her as the Christian. Christian. And I just thought that story is just so different from my own story. Someone who has grown up in a Christian family. My dad is a devout Catholic and my mum is a devout Christian. So I kind of grew up in two churches. We went, I'm one of four, the youngest of four, and we went to two churches growing up. And, you know, I have loving parents and you know, I've never experienced persecution. I've never experienced suffering for my faith. But to be honest, growing up, in the church, I didn't particularly enjoy it. I wasn't involved in the youth groups or the Sunday schools. I kind of just sat with my parents in church and I found it very boring and I couldn't wait to get home and do my own thing. And I remember at age 18, before beginning university, I'm the youngest and I'd heard from my brothers and sister about the kind of freedom that you have at college and I was so much looking forward to that. I remember Mum saying to me one time before I started there, you know, Will, be careful. And I remember just throwing scorn on her, oh, Mum, don't be silly, you know, and just thinking in my heart, I am not going to be careful. I'm not going to be careful. At the time, I didn't realize it, but I was someone who was very insecure who I was as a man. But also one who was desperately seeking approval from my peers. And I'll try to use humor as a way to disguise this insecurity. But God had prepared me, and at the first week at university, I didn't know really anyone there, and it was everything was new, and a Christian befriended me, and he shared the gospel. And as I said, I grew up in a Christian family, so I kind of understood it, you know, intellectual assent, but, you know, God really wasn't driving my life by any means. And it made sense, and he actually led me in a prayer of commitment, recommitment, basically asking the Lord to take over. And if I think of a picture of my life at that time, it was one of a clay jar. But this clay jar had been dropped on the ground and kind of shattered into many, many pieces. And what do you do with a clay jar that has been shattered into many pieces? You kind of sweep it up and you throw it in the bin, right? Okay, you don't. Okay, but for Christ and for my life, what he's done for me, he hasn't thrown it in the bin. I'm not trash, but he has gently and very carefully put those pieces back together. If you look carefully, you'll still see there's cracks. There might be one or two pieces missing. But Christ doesn't see trash. He sees something that has been restored. I'm thankful to him for that. I don't know what your spiritual battle might be. I don't know if it's something to do with work, or maybe it's trying to be nice to that rotten neighbor, or maybe it's trying to forgive someone, or maybe it's actually trying to forgive yourself. Whatever it is, the first part in joining God's salvation army is that of surrender. Surrendering all to Jesus, asking him, giving him the keys of your life, and basically asking him to take control. In a minute, I'm going to ask my wife, Edna, to come up and share. But after that, we're going to ask people, if you want, to come to the front for prayer. And it might be your first time, or it might be one of an act of re-surrendering. But as Edna's sharing, I'd just like you to maybe ask the Lord, is it something that he's prompting you to do?
The topic of spiritual battle is important because as Christians, sometimes either we don't know, don't believe, or don't take it seriously that we are all engaged in the battle. And I have once belonged to each of these categories. Isaiah chapter 58 verse 12 says that you will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. That means we are called to be involved in repairing broken lives, and to make communities livable again. So in this spiritual battle, I want to encourage you in two areas. One, to be committed to touch lives one at a time. And when we faithfully do so, we actually become engaged in God's plan to transform communities. You know, in terms of serving God, our roles may be different, or our roles may change through different seasons in life. But there remains one role that is each of our responsibility, and that is to be committed to touch lives one at a time. So this means to follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit, to befriend, to build relationship, to love, and to learn to come alongside the person for the long haul. As a missionary and previously a social worker for a long time, I have come to recognize two of the biggest lies that Satan wants people to believe. One, he wants people to believe that Jesus Christ is not Lord and Savior. And second, he wants people, especially those who are struggling with issues, to believe that they have no hope. But the truth is, Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and because of that, when people put their trust in him, there is always hope. You know, for those of us who are Christians here, and there may be many of us here who are Christians, it means that we have encountered God and we have tasted his goodness. You know? We have experienced salvation, forgiveness, provision, comfort, the love of God, okay? And the list goes on. Therefore, it is our responsibility, each one of us, to share the hope that we have to share Christ actively with others. Jesus is our role model in coming alongside people. He is intentional, he's committed, and he's compassionate. So let's look at a familiar passage to remind us about the heart of Jesus. When the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered that Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them, he told them the parable of the lost sheep. So let me read it to you. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." Sometimes we may be content to remain with the 99 sheep in our comfort zone and not take the trouble or take the risk to search for that one lost sheep. But the heartbeat of Jesus is that he would seek relentlessly and bring home that one lost soul. Can we make this our desire too? So what is involved in touching lives one at a time? I would suggest that first we need to recognize that there is a divine purpose for where God has positioned us today, be it our family, university, our workplace, church, this community in Hills area, etc. And we need to be prepared to seek the Holy Spirit regularly about the person that he wants us to reach out to. And we need to go beyond a conviction or a stirring to actually step out in faith, to befriend, build relationship, learn to love, and come alongside that person. In the process, we may have to befriend a Muslim. Actually, coming back to Taiwan, to Australia recently, I was reconnected with a Muslim friend. We may have to befriend a Buddhist or people of very different backgrounds to us. We may find it inconvenient because it may mean that we have to take the time to open up our hearts, our homes, to build relationships with people. It may sound easy to touch lives one at a time, but I don't actually find it easy to do so. In many affluent countries, such as Australia, the struggle for many Christians is, we are busy, you know? It is, we are busy with life in general, that we may struggle to find time just to spend with God, let alone being intentional in reaching out with other people. I have struggled in this area too. It is also not easy to come alongside a person for the long haul, especially if that person has issues. So in the ministry that I'm involved in Taiwan, one of the most important roles required of my co-workers and I is simply to come alongside each woman that God brings to us. So now I would like to share a story with you to encourage all of us about how God can powerfully work through us to bring people out of darkness. That's my friend Rose in a wheelchair with her eyes covered for privacy reasons. I met her through the ministry I was involved in. Her mother is a Christian, but has always been cold towards her. So it's no wonder that Rose had difficulty accepting Christianity growing up in her family. And then later on, her parents disown her because they disapprove of a choice of boyfriend. Years later, Rose became a single mother to two young children. With little skill, she entered the sex trade to bring up her kids. But her children looked down upon her. Her daughter doesn't want anything to do with her, and her son has been verbally abusive towards her. Rose lived with her son, who is now in his 30s with no stable work. They live in a small, dark room in the basement, as like a lot of other sex workers. I just simply call it the dungeon. So over many years, our team would regularly visit her when she worked on the streets. have many conversations with her to build a relationship. She wasn't open to the gospel. A few years later, Rose had a stroke that significantly impaired her speech and mobility. When she returned home from the hospital, it was then she accepted Christ. And we continued to visit her, to read the Bible with her, to sing with her, to pray with her. Although she became a Christian, she was hesitant to be baptized for fear of her son's reaction. And this is the pressure that many of our Taiwanese friends face when they become a Christian. Moreover, over time, her son became even more abusive towards her until she couldn't take it anymore and she was prepared to move out. So last year, we enlisted the help of a social worker to find a nursing home for her. Praise God. Recently, she has moved into a beautiful new Christian nursing home. She's actually one of the first Christians there. She has stopped smoking and her relationship with her son has improved. He visits her weekly. And this photo was taken at her baptism earlier last month. God has rescued Rose out of not only a dark and awful living environment, but of a dark past to now a life with new hope. She's the second woman that God has rescued and transformed from that particular dungeon. So it's never a waste of time for us to come alongside a person. In fact, if we can't learn to love one person, we can't love many. I asked God recently, I said, let me see you. And then he reminded me of Rose's baptism. And he also helped me to realize that, what he has done for her. You see, by today's standard, she can be considered financially poor. She can hardly speak and she can hardly walk. And for someone that, you know, naturally no one would reach out to, Jesus has become her everything. You know, Jesus has become her everything. And I realized that by seeing what God has done for her, I see God. You know? So when we reach out to people, we will more and more experience God to see how real He is. You know, and then our own faith will grow as a result. And goodness knows that we, our own faith, need to grow. You know, in affluent places, in affluent countries where our attention largely is focused on what is we can see or we are concerned about. We read in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 12, that we are called to be involved in restoring broken lives and to make communities livable again. What a privilege and joy that each of us are called to be co-laborers with God. And when we are faithful in touching lives one at a time, we become engaged in God's larger sovereign plan to transform communities. So now I want to share with you a miracle that is being unfolded in Taiwan to show you how God is transforming a city. 2 years ago, my team leader, Tira, was challenged to see ministry to sex workers also take place in other parts of Taiwan. So she remembered there is also an unofficial red light district in Keelung. Keelung is a port city that's about an hour's drive away from Taipei. So she went to have a look at the area, and God really gave her a deep burden for the place. And she told a local friend from Keelung about this. You know what this friend did? She arranged for Tira to share her ministry experience, to share her vision and her burden with the local churches. And over one weekend, 30 churches of all denominations rocked up to hear what she has to say. And what's more astounding is, by the end of that weekend, two churches put up their hands to say, we are ready to reach out to the women in this area. This is phenomenal, I think, for churches to come together. But also, you know, prostitutes are outcasts in society. Few churches in Taiwan, Australia, actually would be intentional in reaching out to them. These two churches are very different. One is a very traditional Quakers church, and the other is called a theater church because it is run in a theater and already reaching out to homeless people. For 40 years, the pastor from the Quakers church prayed that God would remove the red light district at their doorstep. but they never prayed for lost souls. But one day, one of the prostitutes went to this church on her own accord, and the pastor was convicted to change his prayers that his church would go out to the community. So in the past year, Tira separately supported a group of volunteers from each of these two churches to just go into the red light district there to build relationships with the women. In the middle of last year, the mayor of Keelong, the city, became the first mayor to put forward a proposal. He wanted to establish a legal red light district in that city in a bid to boost the economy. Now, on hearing this news, the churches in Keelong were alarmed, and praise God, they were wise. They came together to fast and pray. At one of these meetings, they realized that, two churches already are reaching out to the women in the red light district. So Tira and her team had a chance to share about the ministry. And that evening, the low-key ministry was brought out to the open and received heartfelt support from all the local churches. Christians from around Taiwan started to pray against this proposal too. And praise God, in the end, the proposal was not only canned, but the matter never to be raised again. And then God's plan continues to be realized. Recently, the two churches have come together to form a single ministry called the Promised Land. This is phenomenal. That means they have to step out of the comfort zone, of denominational barriers, of how they're comfortable in doing church or ministry, to actually maintain the purity of the gospel, which is to share Christ and share the word of God with those who need it. So God has a sovereign plan to transform our city and whole communities. Church, what do you see when you look out into this community in the Hills District? In this world, there is trouble, a lot of it, even in a well-to-do area like Hills District. You may be surprised, but for a very long time, the Hills District has the highest rate of domestic violence in Sydney. If we are intentional, if you as church are intentional in reaching out to families and individuals living in this area, when we keep our hearts open, okay, your life groups open, the church is open, God will usher in individuals who are hurting, families who are hurting, people struggling with issues such as serious illnesses, children struggling with issues such as serious illnesses, domestic violence, marital conflict, family relationship, financial issues, etc. And even if some people are doing well, they may be spiritually poor because they don't know the Lord yet. So are we as Bible study or fellowship groups actively seeking God and reaching out to our community? As we actively participate in God's plan to transform this community, we as individuals, fellowship groups, and church will be transformed in the process. And you will encounter God more and more. And for yourself, discover the reality of God's power. Grab more of a glimpse, understand a bit more of just the breadth and the depth of His love, of His character, that He is powerful, He's godly, He's holy, and He's just. To conclude, you and I belong to God's Salvation Army. And what a privilege this is that you and I can make an impact in another person's life. So I pray that in this spiritual battle, that God would give us, all of us, a growing burden to reach the lost and the broken. And may we be committed to touch lives one at a time. When we faithfully do so, we become engaged in God's plan to transform communities, to bring hope to our city. And I pray that Grace Christian Church will be the light and salt in the Hills District. Thank you.
If we can just have the worship team come to the front. As already mentioned, the first step in joining God's Salvation Army is that of surrender, surrendering all to the Lord. And so what we are going to do is to give you now an opportunity to respond. Maybe it's for you, it might be something to do with your family, job, it might be to do with your future, finances, a relationship. Maybe it's wanting to take control and just realizing that you can't take control. Maybe you want to have a world vision, a vision for the nations. Whatever it is, I'd like to ask you to come to the front. I'd also like to ask the prayer team, elders, pastors, to come up. And if you'd like to pray with someone, then this will be the opportunity that you have. So as the worship team lead us, please come to the front. Thank you.